Good morning, everyone. Welcome to New City Church. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor here at New City Church. We're trekking through the book of Luke in a series called Luke, the Gospel for Everyone. And today's sermon is entitled, Are You Worried? It was originally entitled, Are You Worried About Money? But I realized this really applies to all kinds of worries. Last week, we covered the passage in which Jesus taught us to live free from the adultery of approval. If we live for approval of people, it leads to hypocrisy, it leads to fear of people. It leads us to live a life enslaved by the opinions of people around us. And we saw that Jesus calls us to soak in his approval of you so that we can live free. That's what we talked about. The story today is really a continuation of that teaching, and it's about how to overcome worries and anxieties. And as we get started, let me just ask you to think for a moment. Are you worried about something? What are you worried about? What causes anxiety in your life? You know, before we go, let me just give you a moment to think about it. What causes anxiety in your life? What causes worries in your life? What are you worried about? Holy Spirit, help us to hear this message in the context of these worries, oh Lord. Maybe it's money for some of us. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your safety, maybe it's your job, your health, your kids, or maybe all or some of these crazy things going on in the world. And how do we deal with all of these things? How do we live free from worry? And that's what's gonna, that's the topic today. That's what Jesus is gonna teach us. This passage is way more powerful than I thought at first glance. The more I dug into the passage, the more God revealed the treasures of the gospel in this passage. His teaching, I believe, right here, if you put your faith in it, has the power to set us free from worries and anxieties. So let's go to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 34. It's a long passage, verses 13 to 34. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." I'm not actually going to cover this part of the passage because Pastor Daniel preached on this passage in an awesome sermon a few months ago in a sermon entitled, "Getting Free When Possessions Possess Us." Preached this on April 7th, so I decided that I'm going to go on. This passage, but then I wanted to read it to give context to the next passage. This passage, this story about greed and how the abundance of possessions do not, it's not what life is all about. This passage was spoken to the crowd. And then now again, he focuses on his disciples, and this is what he says. Listen to this very carefully. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, could add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, that great rich king in the Old Testament, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possession and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will move and soften each and every heart. Help us to hear you, O Lord. So many of us come with worries and anxieties overwhelming us in our lives. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will speak and that you will free us by the power of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I get started, just wanted to say one thing. Sometimes we have anxiety because our brain has a physiological chemistry issue, or your neurons are not popping in the right way. And this can be debilitating. And we need to seek the help of a doctor. There's no shame in seeking help from a doctor for a mental ailment. In the fallen world, there's a lot of things that don't work the way they are supposed to work. We are a church that tries really hard to destigmatize mental illness. So if you're sick because you have a stomach ailment, you would, of course, go see a doctor. Why wouldn't you go see a doctor for something that may be a brain chemistry issue? And so I want to put that out there before we go on. But whether you are whether or not it's caused by brain chemistry issue, you and I worry about lots of things, right? We worry about money. Do we have enough to pay our rent, mortgage? Do we have enough to pay our tuition? Or we worry about housing. We worry about our marriage. Is this going to be okay? You know, we had some fights. We worry about our relationship. We worry about maybe a lack of a significant relationship. Am I going to die alone? We worry about our kids, their education, their safety, their well-being. Worry about their physical, emotional, and spiritual health. We worry about our life and the life of our families in terms of their health. We worry about getting sick, and we worry about aging. We worry about our bodies and how they are aging. At least I'm worried about that. And we worry about dying. But it's not just personal stuff that we worry about. We worry about all kinds of things around us. We worry about the world. We worry about the climate change and global warming. We worry about how automation is going to replace our jobs. We worry about tariffs and how they're going to affect the economy and our jobs. We worry about gun violence by extremists like the one yesterday, or the two yesterday in El Paso and Ohio. We worry about war. We worry as we walk down the street because we don't feel safe. We worry about economy. We worry about politics. We worry about country. We worry about our church and our finances. And I don't know. It's a lot of stuff to worry about. What are you worried about? You know, if you Google worry or anxiety, the results, Google of them, are filled with self-help tips on how to manage anxiety, what to do, you know, 5 tips to reduce your anxiety, 10 ways to stop worrying. It's filled with self-help tips. What Jesus says is pretty radical and completely different than anything I saw on the internet or any self-help books. He's not just giving us some tips to be happier. He's not a self-help guru and gives us 5 ways to stop worrying less or 10 ways to lead a less stressful life. That's not what he's saying. His teaching is completely and utterly radical. He's calling us to a radical paradigm shift based on the good news of the kingdom of God. That's my thesis. There's a paradigm shift that happens that he's calling us to based on the kingdom of God. Jesus says, consider the ravens. They don't reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. He's referring to what he's just said right before this passage. They don't live like greedy rich farmer who hoards everything for himself and in order to make his life happier and merrier. He says, to live like the ravens because God feeds them and you are worth more than the ravens. At first, I thought Jesus is saying, well, don't worry because I'm going to take care of you in this world, that nothing bad is going to happen to you. But I kept on looking at this and I thought, well, what about the fact that ravens sometimes starve to death? You thought about that? What about the fact that sometimes you hit them in your windshield and then they die? You know, or they're killed by other animals. Then Jesus said, consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendors was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? So Jesus is saying, we shouldn't worry because God takes care of wildflowers, which pops up today and is thrown into the fire tomorrow, and you are worth more than wildflowers. Again, I thought Jesus was telling us we shouldn't worry because nothing bad is going to happen to us in this world. But then I thought, what about the fact that wildflowers die and is thrown into the fire? He even mentions that. Seems like Jesus is saying, well, don't worry. Live like the ravens who sometimes get killed. Live like flowers, which is sometimes thrown into the fire. I mean, how are you supposed to feel more secure and worry less? I mean, are you puzzled by this? How do you actually approach this? We think that Jesus is trying to help us alleviate our worries by promising us health, happiness, and security in this world. I don't think Jesus is trying to get to that. Jesus knows very well that ravens are eaten by other animals and wildflowers are burned. In fact, he says that they will. Jesus knows very well that there are kingdom people who are faithful and who serve God faithfully, who will face tribulation, who will face persecution, sickness, and even death. In fact, just a few verses before this, we talked about this last Sunday, Jesus specifically said to his disciples that you will be persecuted and you will be arrested. And the authority's going to persecute you. And some of you would die. He says, don't be afraid of people who can just kill you, he said. So you have to read the whole passage in the context of what Jesus just said to his disciples. This is the next thing he says. Don't worry. So Jesus is very aware that bad things can happen to good people and that bad things can happen to ravens and wildflowers. So he's not trying to get us to be more secure by telling us that nothing bad is going to happen to us. Here's what Jesus is doing. The point that he's trying to get to is not the security of the ravens and the wildflowers, but the carefree nature of the ravens and the wildflowers. Ravens and flowers trust God to feed them and live fully in the moment. When they die, they die. They don't worry about it. They live under the reign of God as long as they live, and they don't worry. They live carefree. So in the same way, Jesus is saying, live carefree. Trust God to provide for you. Live in the moment. Don't worry. But when you die, you die. Don't worry about it. If you get burned like flowers, don't worry. You don't see flowers worried about that. Live carefree. That's what he's saying. But it's hard to do, right? Unlike ravens and flowers, we have the capacity to put our hearts in things of this world and worry about it. We worry because we've made treasures out of things in this world. And in the world, moth can eat our stuff and thieves can steal our stuff. So we have to protect ourselves and worry about it. We worry because we put our identity and worth in things that moth can eat and thieves can take away. So if your treasure is in your looks, you'll be worried about aging. If your treasure is in your money or in your career, you'll be worried about economy, jobs. If your treasure is in your children, you'll be worried about all sorts of things, safety, education, relationship, health, and it'll drive you to death. If your treasure is your health, you'll be worried about anything that can bring you sickness. And if your treasure is your reputation or that people like you and what people think of you, you will worry about all kinds of things that people might be insinuating about you. So Jesus is not saying, don't worry because bad things cannot happen to you. He is saying, don't worry because some of these things can, C-A-N, happen to you, but it doesn't matter. That's the point. Here's the solution. He's saying, let go of all these things as your treasure and just hold on to one treasure, your Father who gives you the kingdom. That's why he says, this is really important, he says in verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You have a Father who loves you, who is pleased with you, who approves of you, and who gives you the kingdom. That's why Jesus says right afterwards, sell your possession and give it to the poor. Because if you have the kingdom, you got everything. And you don't need anything else. So you can live free. Do what you must do to earn money, to care for your family, to reduce violence in the world. But don't worry about your life because you got the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying right here. If we have the kingdom, moth and thieves cannot take it away. Nothing can take away the kingdom. Bad economy is not going to take away the kingdom. Sickness is not going to take away the kingdom. Violence is not going to take away the kingdom. Hunger is not going to take away the kingdom. Nothing is going to take away the kingdom because God's kingdom is going to go on forever and ever. Put all your treasures in one basket. Our heart, identity, worth, and our security should be in the kingdom of God. And when we go, let go of life in the world, we are so much better at living life. When we stop getting our security from the treasures of the world, we can actually do something about our problems and problems of the world. We don't get stuck trying to get life from the source of our problem and the problems of the world. Now, let's take this just one step deeper and just kind of dig into this passage a little bit more. So let's focus on verses 30 to 32. He says, "For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." So this passage tells us two alternative narratives or stories that drive our lives. One is the pagan, the other one is the kingdom view. The way of the pagan, and by the way, the pagan refers really to a world that is not of the kingdom of God. I think that's the simplest way to think of it. They may believe in a god or gods, but this doesn't impact their lives whatsoever. Their story, their narrative of life is trying to avoid pain and to get comfort in life. It's about survival, and after that, it's about success. They believe that this world is all there is. So this world and what this world offers is what reality consists of. It is where their treasure is. If your heart is in the world, you can't help but to chase after the things of this world. You can't help but to chase after money, health, power, and success. And I'm not necessarily saying that it's bad to chase after these things. Maybe you want to do something good with it, but you have to worry about it. You have to worry about the moth and thieves, sickness, competition, money, death, whether you're good enough. All of these things, you have to worry. And everybody knows that someday you're going to end up losing everything because last time I checked, we all die. We have a 100% death rate. And you know what? It's not you. Your kids will die too. And their kids will die. Eventually, everyone will die. The pagan story does not end well. Every treasure fades away. But Jesus is inviting us to a different story of the kingdom of God. He's come to the story of trusting our Heavenly Father. Our dad calls his Heavenly Father Abba Father, our daddy. The reason you can be carefree is because your dad loves you and he delights in giving you the kingdom. The passage here says that God is pleased to give you the kingdom. That means he's delighting. It's this word for delight. He's delighted to give you the kingdom. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to, you don't have to do anything but to receive it because he delights in giving you the kingdom. It gives him pleasure. Let me just make a quick rabbit run, side run, side note to parents. You know, I think just like our Father in heaven, we really have to let our children know that we delight in them. I know that sometimes our kids are off doing stuff that we don't want them to do, but we have to show them
that they are loved, that we delight in them, and they are of worth no matter what. They have intrinsic value, and we are for them. We're going to stand by them no matter what. We might not delight in everything that they do, but we have to share our delight in them. Think of it this way. Imagine that every correction or discipline of your child is like taking out a dollar from a piggy bank, and then imagine that showing delight or affirmation or love is like depositing a quarter in a piggy bank. Live in a such a way that you never run a deficit. Don't ever withdraw money that you don't have in a bank. I think it's so important because I think our kids sense of their parents' delight, affirmation, and love for them have a huge influence on how much they feel safe, how much they feel secure, and how they can, whether they can live carefree in their lives. You see, in the same way, the center of our kingdom life with God is knowing that our heavenly dad delights in us. It gives him pleasure. We have to have confidence in this character of God who delights in us. What is your picture of God? Is your picture of God going like this to you? Or is your picture of God this God who loves and embraces you? Remember the story of the prodigal son? You know, after his son went off and wasted the family's fortune in drugs and prostitutes, essentially, in our terms, the father waits for him. You know, in the passage, it says that the father saw him, his son coming back from far away, which means the father's been waiting for him day and night. Father is waiting for you day and night. And then when he sees him far away, he runs to him, you know, like old Jewish respectable men did not run in that society. But the passage says, you know, he runs like this because he has to, you know, it's kind of, he runs to his son. He runs to his son. Pursues his son, embraces him, kisses him. His son has this thing that he wants to say, to apologize, ask his father for forgiveness, but he doesn't even listen to it. He embraces him, kisses him, puts on jewels on him, puts on new clothes, and throws a party because he delights in his son. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. Our Father delights in running towards you. He is pursuing you. He delights in you. And this is the Heavenly Father. You know, in the party, when he throws a party, I imagine the dad just dancing away with his son. This is a father who dances with you. He is extravagant. Word for prodigal is extravagant. And Tim Keller actually has a book called Prodigal God, talking about this passage, because it's extravagant God. His love is extravagant. What the cross teaches us is that our heavenly dad would go whatever distance necessary, even to hell, to pursue us, because he loves us. That's our Heavenly Dad. And God is pleased. This Heavenly Dad is pleased to give us the kingdom. He doesn't just say in this passage, he'll give you a room in the kingdom. That'd be awesome, right? That's good news by itself. But he says, he is pleased to give you the kingdom. He's pleased to give you the whole thing. If you look at Ephesians 1, it talks about how God, it uses the word that it is God's good pleasure to give us all blessings. God wants to bless you with all kinds of blessings in your life. He wants to give us the whole thing, and this kingdom never ends. This kingdom is defined by love, joy, peace. This kingdom is where your deepest longings are fulfilled. Because I believe that God gave you these longings in your heart because you know what? You're supposed to find the kingdom of God through it. Because deepest longings of your heart only could be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The kingdom is greater and deeper and more powerful and more beautiful than we can ever imagine. There will be no more things to worry about in the kingdom. There will be no more violence. There will be no more hate, no more guns, no more sickness, no more tears, no more death, no more bad economy. There is nothing on earth that could take away this beautiful kingdom of God from us. However bad life gets. And Paul says that when the kingdom of God fully comes, the suffering of the present age cannot compare to the glory of the coming kingdom, he says. He says that eyes have not seen, no mind has even conceived how beautiful this kingdom is. It's better than anything you and I can imagine. But here's the question. Do we trust him enough to churn from the pagan narrative of our lives to the kingdom narrative? What is playing in your head? Is it the pagan narrative or the kingdom narrative? Do we trust him enough to wage our entire life on it, to go all in on God? If we do that, the teachings of Jesus actually begin to make sense. See, if you see his blessing as only as part of this world, it doesn't make sense. But if you see that the kingdom of God is what he is really about, and bringing that kingdom of God down now and trusting in our Father, our heavenly dad who delights in us, who loves us. If that is what it's all about, everything in the scripture begins to make sense to us. When he says to love your enemies, you know, well, if you live in a pagan narrative, why would you do that? I want to smack them if they smack me. But if you live in a kingdom narrative, you live in the delight of God, and you don't have to smack back. You have the power to do so. Are you living in a pagan story or a kingdom story? If you really believe that God delights in you, think about it. You won't worry about the things of the world. If you've been given the kingdom of God, what more do you need? If he tells you to sell your possession, well, it's no big deal. You'll do it. You don't have to cling to these things because this is not your source of life. The kingdom of God and this Father who loves you, who delights in you, is the source of your life. You know, think of it this way. Let's say Jeff Bezos, the guy who owns Amazon, I think he's like one of the richest men in America now, right? He's beyond Bill Gates. Let's say I don't know if he has a son or not, but for this illustration, let's say he decides to give his entire fortune to his son. So now the son has, I don't know, like $100 billion, okay? Now, if you were his son, would it make any sense for him to go on and if he lost a couple of bucks to be worried about that couple of bucks? I mean, the guy has $1 billion. Why would he? He's not going to sweat it, right? It wouldn't make any sense for him to worry about the couple of bucks that he lost. If you have the kingdom, you can let go of all the other stuff. even the American dream, even your dream for whatever you have, your career, marriage, relationships, you know, what you wanted to do for the world, all the good, bad, and ugly, everything, you can submit to God. You can let go. You can let go of your worries about your looks. You can let go of your worries about getting old or worries about violence around us or whatever. We are called to address those issues, not worry over them. We're not called to be controlled by these problems. We're called to be kingdom people who are concerned about these problems and addresses them. We are to do so in a carefree way. You know, if I live in a pagan story, I really can't let this go. But if we live in God's delight, we're actually more free to take risks with our lives. We could be reckless in our love. We could be sacrificial in our relationships and our giving. We could be honest without fear of rejection. We can do so much more because we will live in freedom. You ultimately will be willing to lose your life. And as you do so, you will find your life. Let me end this sermon by just addressing two questions that might be in your heart about worry. You might be thinking, well, I get this. Thanks. You know, kingdom. It's about the kingdom. And if I have the kingdom, why am I worried about all these little things? I get it. But you might be thinking, I'm not sure if I have the kingdom. Do I have the kingdom? You know, I did so many bad things in my life, and I still do some of them, and still get angry, and I still hurt people, and so many people have been hurt by me. Maybe it was your addiction or whatever that just drove so much manipulation, dishonesty, and broken relationships. And let me respond by saying this. If you were a child of mine and you just told me what you just told me, I would just weep with you and embrace you. Just embrace you longer than you're comfortable with me embracing you, and just whisper, maybe even yell at your ear, saying, God delights in you. God loves you. God loves you. He does. You know, if you're my child, nothing you do is ever going to change the fact that I love you and I delight in you, and you are my child. Nothing is ever going to change that. And even though I'm really messed up in so many ways, I am willing to do so much for my children. I would sacrifice myself for you if I had to. If I, who's basically evil, when Jesus said, basically messed up, feel that way, how much more would our Heavenly Father, Heavenly Dad, who loves you a zillion times more than I love my children, love you? How much more? He loves you. He approves of you. He delights in you. Whether or not you're in the kingdom is not about you earning it. It is by grace. Come to him and confess your sins. Acknowledge your failure. And you are saved by grace, which literally means a gift. It is a gift. You're saved into the kingdom of God, not by what you do, but by what he has done for you on the cross, by grace, as a gift for you, because he loves you. Second question is that I know some of us worry about whether people we love are in the kingdom. And, you know, for some of us, that could be our greatest worry in our lives. Because to us, we know that the kingdom is everything. If they don't have the kingdom, they could have everything, but they don't have the most important thing. And this worry could really suck life out of some of us. And we have to remember that our love for our children is only a pale reflection of God's love for them. We have to believe that God loves our children. God loves the people we love more than we could ever love them. So we have to pray for them. You know, oftentimes you try to argue with them. It's not going anywhere. We pray for them. We pray for them. Pray for them. We have to surrender them to God. We have to believe that God is loving and persistent, and we have to participate in His delight of the people in our lives that we're praying for, that we're concerned about. Demonstrate love and delight instead of judgment. And know that God loves that person more than we can ever imagine. But you know, as I was thinking about this, I was led to think about this last passage in the Revelation, the final, when the kingdom of God is fully revealed in the last chapter of Revelation. It says there's no more tears, right? And I wonder about what that means. Because if someone that I love is not in the kingdom, I don't know if I could not cry. But he says there's no more tears. I don't know exactly how that works. How could God make the situation that there will be no more tears? I don't know. It's a mystery. Because we know that it is only through Christ that we're saved. But how God works that out is a mystery. So I think we have to put our faith in God who loves the people we love more than we can ever love ourselves. And don't ever assume that God's love is any less than our love for them. Amen? Would you join me in prayer? I want to just ask you right now, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us. I want to ask you, what are you worried about? And then think also about, what are you clinging to? What is your treasure that you're clinging to? Are you clinging to the kingdom? Or are you clinging to something else? And I want to ask you, will you trust Him enough? Will you trust our Heavenly Dad who went to the cross for you, who loves you, who pursues you? Will you surrender yourself to Him? Will you surrender your worries to Him? I'm just going to give you a couple minutes to just pray out loud with some music in the background. Just pray in your heart or out, however you want to pray. Just spend a moment just naming that thing that you're clinging to and say, Lord, I surrender it to you and I receive the kingdom. I want to live in the fullness of the kingdom. Lord, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Dad, thank you for your delight in us. Thank you that you were pleased to give us the kingdom. Lord, help us to shift our paradigm completely to that of a kingdom person, living in your love, living in your grace. Not only in this life, but also in the life to come, when the kingdom of God is fulfilled. So Lord, we thank you, Lord, and I pray that the glory of the kingdom will fill our hearts. Glory of your love and your delight will fill our hearts, O Lord. And we will kneel and surrender all our worries, O Lord. Not in a way that we're irresponsible, but in a way that allows the Spirit of God to control our lives instead of the worries of this world to control our lives. For your yoke is easy, O Lord, but the yoke of worry is so hard, O Lord. And I pray that the yoke of your love, the yoke of your grace, the yoke of the kingdom of God may guide our lives. And that we will faithfully serve you, serve one another, and seek to love our neighbor with all of our hearts, O Lord, and whatever gifts that you have given to us. Thank you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.